Okay, you ready for the word of the Lord this morning? Let's start out with our favorite Bible scripture on 2 Corinthians 2:14. Say it with me. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. I'm going to, this is our fifth message just on Ephesians. Okay, and this is getting into a good part. But our foundation scripture is Galatians 3:1, where Paul writes, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? The purpose of Satan trying to bewitch you is that you don't obey the truth. It's not that you don't know it, you don't obey it. You've got to obey the truth. Satan wants to bewitch you so that you will not obey what God has told you or informed you or given us revelation to do. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? From there we jumped. I'm just trying to review real quick because it's been a couple weeks. But Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23, he says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind. See, bewitching takes place in your mind. It takes place in your soul. It takes place in how you think. Okay, we'll say something in a minute, but I just want to talk about being bewitched for a while. But we're bewitched and alienated and enemies of God in our mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. The good news is, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he has reconciled you to himself. Everyone say amen. Okay, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. The reason he has reconciled you, now this is so important of what we're getting into in Ephesians. It's so important. God has delivered us so he can present you himself. God is presenting you. This isn't you presenting yourself. God has saved us, redeemed us, that he could present you to himself holy, blameless, and without reproach. Isn't that awesome? Yes. Now, we think, well, I've got to become holy so I can come before God. No, he already did that. Well, I've got to become blameless. And so how many of you are blameless by yourself? Okay, good. Nobody got their hands up. That's good. Okay, we think we've got to make ourselves blameless. Well, you've always done something that has goofed up. But God made you blameless so he can present you to himself. And then he's made you without reproach. Now, that just includes everything else that isn't under unholy or blame. That we can blame you for it. It just comes, well, I don't like the way you part your hair. I don't like the way you walk. I don't like the nasal qualities of your voice. I don't like how your feet look when you're not wearing shoes. It's like, you know, without reproach. In other words, nobody can bring any railing accusation against you whatever. And it's cool because verse 22 says, he reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. God is making you so he can present you before himself. 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. We've got to continue in these things. It's not a one-time experience. It's not a one-time deed. There's a continuance of walking before God, walking in his reconciliation that makes us holy, blameless, and without reproach. Amen. You've got to be sure you stay in that place, because the minute you get out from it, then you're going to feel unholy. You're going to feel blame, like you're the fault of everything, and you're going to find every kind of way to reproach yourself. You're going to look in the mirror and I don't like the color of my hair. I can't get this one cowl lick to stay damn right. You're going to find something to complain about yourself. But God has reconciled you to himself that he can present you before him holy, blameless, and without reproach. Now, as I said, bewitching is in our mind. That's where it takes place. That where it occurs is before our mind. Now, what is it to be bewitched? This is real simple. To be bewitched is to believe anything other than the truth of God. If you're believing anything other than the truth of God, guess what? You're bewitched. Because now listen, God has reconciled you, but you're not thinking in a reconciled manner. You're thinking, I'm not holy. You're thinking, I ought to be blamed for something, even though I don't know what it is. I ought to be blamed for something. You're looking at yourself and you're saying, well, I've probably reproached somebody somewhere. I've done something, no matter how small. I've done something terribly, terribly wrong somewhere. Well, you're bewitched. Because what you need to believe is that I'm reconciled to God. Boy, that ought to get a shout. That ought to get some response. See, the reason we have a hard time with that is we haven't renewed our mind. We're still bewitched. Yeah, but I believe when I die, I'm going to heaven. Wonderful. I'm so glad that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. I don't want you to go there quickly. I don't want you to speed up your journey. You know, but I want you to begin to think that we are ambassadors for Christ in this world. And if you're going to be an ambassador for Christ, guess what? People that you meet are going to expect you to be holy. They're going to expect you to be blameless. They're going to expect you to be beyond reproach. So, well, I could never be that. Wait a minute, we're talking about two different things here. They're looking at you because they want to see God in you. God's looking at you because He is in you, and He wants you to be conformed to His image. And when you're fully conformed to His image, guess what? The world will begin to see you as God sees you, holy, without blame, and above reproach. The world will begin to see you because you will give off the fragrance of the one whom you serve. You will give off the glory of the one that you serve. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And 99.9% of Christians walk around, well, I'm just worthless. I'm just a dirt on the ground. Why would God ever pay attention to you? Because He created you in His image. Doggone it. You know? He created you in His image. And He's trying to get you back there. And we won't go because we're bewitched. Because the world's got our awareness more than God does. Oh, hallelujah. See, let's go to Ephesians. We'll just go there because if I don't, we'll just spend all of our time here. And we've already covered this, but I want to get this back into you and stir it up on you. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. I'm going to read it all. Blessed be the God and Father. Now this is how you are in your right mind. When you're thinking right, this is who you are. And as I read this, and if there's any conflict, you're bewitched. This is a test. We're going to see if you can listen for 30 seconds because we have instructions for you of what to do in a nuclear holocaust if you pay attention. If you don't, you're going to burn. You know, but here we have instructions. This is how we think when we're in our right mind. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. I just can't go on. God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. This is how you think when you're in your right mind. The second thing is, I'm chosen by God because I'm thinking right. God says He chose us. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. He's adopted us, which means he can't get rid of you. Unless you run and hide like Adam. Unless you flee to a foreign country. Even there, God knows where you are. You can be like a prodigal son and leave home, but you're still a son even though you're slopping stuff with the pigs. Okay, 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the beloved. I'm accepted. I get excited just reading through this all the time. Verse 7, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And we talked about this the other week, but he made his grace abound to you in his wisdom. Well, what does that mean? He knew you couldn't do it by yourself, so he did it for you. Yeah. Hallelujah. See, God was smart. He knew you were going to screw up. And in his wisdom, he's made preparation for it. Yeah. That is wisdom. Yeah. You know, so many parents, when their kids mess up, man, what happened? I didn't raise them like this. They're kids. They have a mind of their own. It used to be after about 14, but I think it's down to about 9 now. They've got a mind of their own. And they're going to do whatever they want because the school has trained them that way. TV trains them that way. Mom and dad are stupid, you know. And guess what? The church teaches the same thing about God. God doesn't have a clue what he's doing because he's up one day and down the next. God has mood swings. Did you know that? That's what churches teach. God has mood swings. No, he doesn't have mood swings. He is the same. Say it with me. Yesterday, today, and forever. He's not like us. He doesn't have high. He's not bipolar. Even though he's created North and South Pole, he's not bipolar. Okay? He's a singularity, if you want to use scientific terms about it. He's a singularity. He never changes. He puts out the same emissions all the time on a consistent basis. See, in all wisdom and prudence. Now, prudence is just common sense. I mean, that's just, you know, he figured this all out from the beginning. Verse 9, having made known to us, this is where it gets sticky, having made known to us the mystery of his will. Now, that gets a head scratcher. He's revealed to you the mystery of his will. And immediately we go into thinking, well, what is his will? Need to ponder, think, what is his will? This is his will in a nutshell. We told it to you a couple weeks ago. His will for you is forgiveness and provision for every need. That's his will. Isn't that hard? I mean, scholars have spent books on this, written multiple books, essays, all kinds. It's like his will for you, Paul is saying he's revealed this to us by his good pleasure. That you would know his forgiveness and you would know his provision in every area of your life. I pray that your soul would prosper, or that you would prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. We say, well, what does that mean? It means what it says. God doesn't have to speak in code. He can just tell you because he's God. Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. Woo, glory to God. I thought all that other stuff is really good, but he still got us an inheritance. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Have you noticed how much this is his will, his will, his will, his will? I mean, I can give you several ways to outline this. One of the ways is just to list all the blessings, all the things that God has provided. Another one is just to go through his will, his purpose, his will. He's planned this, he's predestined. God has this all laid out according to what he wants it to happen. Now, that tells me something important. God hasn't messed your life up.
That's right.
I've done a good job on myself, thank you very much. You know, the person said, I'm a self-made man. Yeah, and we all know it. Because nobody wants to be like you. But everybody wants to be like God. And he'll make you like him.
Yeah.
If you follow him, amen. Anyway, verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. I mean, I want people to look at you and praise God for what they see in you. The praise that they can see the glory of God in you, in your life, in your mannerisms, in your speech, in your conduct, that they could see the glory of God in you, and they wouldn't give you praise, but they'd praise God because they know you couldn't do this on your own. It's like, it's got to be God. They got to be born again. Why? Well, just look at what they're doing. They can't do this on their own. So that's the goodness of God being poured out in us. Amen. Verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Oh, isn't that wonderful? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, I want to start off here in kind of 8 and 9. It talks about several things, because we've talked about all the other before, but he says he's made these things abound to us in all wisdom and prudence. That is just an awesome thing. And these things are the riches of his grace. Think about the riches of his grace he has poured out on us. I mean, when you begin to meditate on that, it is his grace that you breathe. It is his grace that you can walk around. Everything that is good in your life is the grace of God. You didn't create it. You didn't manufacture it. But God, the grace of God has made it available to us. Amen. And again, God's will is simply his forgiveness and his provision. It is understanding the dispensation of the fullness of the times. This is a curious one. Our gathering together in one, all things in Christ. I was thinking about that this morning as I was going over my final look. And to gather together all things in Christ. And we say, I know that's in heaven. And I know that that's when God creates a new heaven and a new earth. But it's also now. God is gathering in you all things together in heaven and on earth to make us one in Christ Jesus. Authority, power, blessing. I'll say it like this. God has brought heaven to bear in your life that you could have all the spiritual blessings, but also all the natural blessings in this earth. Yes. That you could live above the things of this planet. To live a higher way of living. Yes. It's like, wow. Now, if that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what can. Because that is just awesome. When I start thinking about that I'm really forgiven, deep down inside, I am forgiven. There's a few things I haven't really got reconciled in me yet. But God's dealing with it. But I just have to accept God. You know what you're doing. You say I'm forgiven. I'm going to accept their forgiveness. But I don't know how or why. I don't understand the process of all this. I mean, I can go through Jesus shed his blood. You accepted it. The sacrifice was offered, was received. That blood has covered me, blah, 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 and go on with all the doctrine. But the reality of it, I'm forgiven of everything, past, present, and future. I mean, I can understand everything past. I have a little bit harder time thinking that everything I'm currently doing is forgiven, particularly when I'm doing it. You ever have those moments, you know, you're watching a movie and you say, I really ought to be praying. I want to watch the movie. I really ought to be praying. And that God forgives me. But then it really kinks my mind. He's already forgiven, pre-forgiven me for things I haven't even thought about doing yet. That's hard to grasp. In the natural. But see, God doesn't know space or time. He's not limited like we are. He doesn't think, well, I forgave him yesterday, but I have to think about it today. And tomorrow, boy, that's a whole other question. No, he doesn't know time. So when he says you're forgiven, you're forgiven. When he says you're cleansed. Because he doesn't see any difference in the past, the present, and the future. It's to him, it's all now. It's all now. Let's go on. Verse 11, having obtained an inheritance. I'll just throw this one out because you can spend a lifetime probably preaching on this. Just think that you're seated in Christ Jesus at the right hand of the Father. That's our final inheritance. And remember, Jesus has been given all authority where? In heaven and in earth. He's been given all authority. And you're seated with him, and you didn't have to die for it. I mean, it's bad enough if I had to die for my sin, and I'm just picking on someone here, but if I had to die for Charlie's sins, I mean, that'd be too much. I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I'd want to do that. But see, Jesus took my sins, Charlie's sins. He took your sins and your sins and your sins and yours. He took all of them on himself. I mean, I'm just letting you ponder that for a minute. We are seated at the right hand of the Father with all authority in heaven and on earth. Boy, that's a hard one to say sometimes. On earth. On earth. I have been given all authority on earth. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Because of what he has done. Not what I've done, what he has done. This is my inheritance. It belongs to me. You know, wouldn't it be neat to just look at a rock and say, gold be? But, you know, if we all did that, gold wouldn't be valuable. In some places, dirt be would be a good thing to have. You know, where they don't have dirt. Anyway, verse 13, because I want to go on here a little bit. But it says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? Now, the guarantee of our inheritance. So many Christians, and I don't want to make this a doctrinal point because it's really not, but so many Christians, we get saved, give our life to Christ, we want to be obedient to him, but we don't pursue the Holy Spirit. And he's the seal. He's the guarantee, the person. He is the guarantee of your salvation. I mean, I was saved, I was born again, I was in seminary, and when I started finding out about the Holy Ghost, and I finally gave my... I just told God, I said, I don't understand this Holy Spirit. I've never been raised around it. I didn't know anybody who spoke in other tongues, didn't know any of these things. We thought the ministry of healing was only in fiction books or sometime in the past. You know, we didn't believe in hardly any of this stuff. And I told God, I said, I don't know what this Holy Spirit thing is. I don't know what this baptism is. I don't know what this speaking in other tongues are. But God, it seems like it's important to you. Have you ever come up with God like that? Lord, I don't understand this, but you seem like this is a significant thing. And so I began to ask God, so Lord, if this is important to you, then baptize me in the Holy Spirit. I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know, just whatever. And after about 10 minutes, nothing happened. I said, well, that was exciting. And I just kind of went on with my other business. But that stayed before me. And every time I'd pray, you know, several times a day, Lord, I just thank you. You're going to baptize me in the Holy Spirit. I think, see, it's like buying a car and telling the dealer, I don't need the title. You keep the title to yourself. I'm just going to, I trust you. I'm just going to drive the car off the lot. And you get down the road and the cop pulls you over. I want to check your registration. Well, I can't get registration because I don't have the title. He says, well, let me see your insurance. I don't have insurance because I've got to have the title. I've got to have the proof of ownership before I can get the insurance on the car. So I'm driving the car around, but I don't have the guarantee. I can't prove this is mine. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And so many times in our life, we want to leave the Holy Spirit out of it because we don't want to get into those spiritual things. Those people are weird. You know, Joy Behar has become a poster child for this. If you talk to God, I think it's okay. But if God answers, you're crazy. Well, I got news for you. He answers. I got more news for you. He initiates conversation. Sometimes he just taps you on the shoulder and says, will you give me a minute? A couple of things I want to talk to you about. You know, my response is usually, can I get back to you in 5 minutes or so? Because I got to do some mental readjustment. Because usually when he does that to me, I usually know what he wants to talk about, and I'm not really ready to hear it yet. But I already know what he's going to say. Why? I've got an inner witness. Isn't that wonderful? Have that inner witness. Oh, Lord, I know you love me. Lord, I know you forgive me. I know I have an inheritance in you, Christ. But, oh, Lord, can we have this conversation tomorrow? It's like, no, we're going to have it now. See, we want to be saved. We want to go to heaven. But we don't want the guarantee of our salvation. We don't want that title deed to what God has given to us. And so we tend to ignore the Holy Spirit. I had a denominational minister come to me a number of years ago, and he said, could you explain to me what you believe about the Holy Spirit? And I told him what we believe about the Holy Spirit. He said, well, my denomination believes the same things. I said, I know you do. I said, the only difference is you've got doctrine, I've got the reality. And he looked at me and said, yeah, you're right. And so many of us, we've got the right doctrine, but we don't have the experience to go along with it. I mean, I knew I was saved. By that time, I'd grown enough to know that I was saved and born again. But when the Holy Spirit came on me, I knew I was saved. I knew I was born again. I didn't doubt that I was going to heaven. I already knew that. But all of a sudden, my Christianity is not about dying and going to heaven. My Christianity is about working a constant relationship with God the Father in this life and knowing Him today. You know, and I began to grow in that because in John chapter 10, Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. And I asked God, how do we know your voice? He said, because I talk to you. How do you know the voice of anybody? If you've never heard anybody speak to you, there's no way you can recognize their voice. If you've never been in connection with them on TV or radio or talk show or whatever, you have no way of knowing their voice. And when God said, I talk to you, I go, you talk to us? I mean, you talk about a heavy revy. I mean, it's just like, man, it's like, and he talks to us all the time. It's just we're not tuned to the right channel. You know, I'm not busy paying attention to him because I'm busy caught up in my own stuff, but I'm not really paying attention to him. But the Holy Spirit is so crucial because he is the guarantee. He is the teacher. He said, Jesus said about him, he says, the Holy Spirit will bring up to remembrance to you everything that I've said. And sometimes he seems to do that at inappropriate times. We're just being real here. The Holy Spirit's our teacher, and it's like, can we have class tomorrow? This is after hours. This is a teaching time right now. But he's a teacher. Now, who is it? What Charles Stanley made this comment years ago, and I'm not a Charles Stanley fan, but because he doesn't believe in the Holy Spirit, he doesn't believe in the baptism. I should say he doesn't believe in the version that we believe of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But he made a comment one time. It says, the person was saying, how do I know that I'm lost and I've lost my salvation? He says, when God stops correcting you, then you know you're lost because he instructs his children. Now, even Charles Stanley was not saying this is sickness and disease. It's not bad, horrible accidents. It's not poverty. It's not depression. It's not any of those things. But he corrects us. The word actually is instruction, is like a teacher in a classroom is the Greek word. He said, when God stops correcting you, when you stop hearing that, are you sure you want to go in that direction? when you can go and do anything you want to and there's no conscience, when there's no one saying, please don't do that, then he says, you know you're lost. But as long as you're hearing God, you may not be doing right, but at least God's still communicating with you. Okay? Do you understand that? At least he's, you know, I mean, everyone who's a Christian, you know, when we think about it, we know God was dealing with us before we got born again. He was speaking to our heart. We just toughed it out. I don't believe in God. Well, why is he talking to you? I don't believe in him. Why does he bother you so much? I don't believe in him. It's like we think if we refuse him long enough, he'll leave us alone. That's really the last thing in the world you want. You don't want God to leave you alone. You want God to keep pecking at your door. You want him to keep around you, to remind you, because he's trying to get you to grow. He's trying to help you because he's the teacher. He is the guarantee, the title deed of our salvation. And when the Holy Spirit stops dealing with us, then you're out of relationship. But as long as you hear the Holy Spirit, you may not be living right, you may not be going in the right direction, but at least God is still dealing with you. Your heart has not hardened yet to the point of where you refuse to hear God. Now think about Pharaoh. He heard God through Moses. Says, the Lord sent me to let my people go. He laughed, no, I don't think so. And then he repented and said, surely God must be God. I'm going to let the people go after a few plagues. He was impressed. And then the people started packing up, and he thought about, no, man, it's going to really hurt our economy if we get rid of all those Jewish slaves. So he rescinded the order, and then they had to unpack and go back to work the next morning. And then God had to speak to him again. And the Bible says God hardened his heart. Well, in the actual Hebrew, God didn't say, I'm hardening your heart. He just stopped dealing with Pharaoh. And over the period of time, Pharaoh's heart got hardened because when you don't get correction, you start thinking you're right. And when you deny the correction of God, you start thinking, like Pharaoh, I'm God. Because I can do what, I mean, think about it, he's king. He has absolute power, absolute authority. And he began, I must be God because nobody stands up to me. I've got all power in the dominion of Egypt. These slaves, I can either let them go or I can keep them because they don't have the power to get out of my grasp. I must be God. And God just said, okay, if that's what you think, I'll let you go along with it. I won't interrupt you anymore. And so then when the angel of death came through and the firstborn were killed, Pharaoh softens and says, I'm going to let him go. But then he repented. That means change your mind. He says, why should I let them go? After all, aren't I God? See, God had hardened his heart because he was no longer dealing with him. There was no longer that inner voice of conviction. God just turned him over. And Pharaoh went after Israel. Lost his whole army in 6 inches of water. I say that because modern interpretation, it really wasn't the Red Sea. It was just a little spice, just had maybe 6 or 12 inches of water. Isn't it amazing God can drown thousands of troops and wipe out an entire army in 6 inches of water? I mean, in reality, they just couldn't see it coming. But see, this is how God deals with this. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And he deals with us when we're not born again to get us born again. And then after you're born again, the Holy Spirit, he'll bring up to remembrance things that Jesus taught us and issues and things like this. And he'll give you instruction on the way to life. This is the part of the inheritance that we have. This is the guarantee of our salvation. And it's so important to understand this because when we cut out the Holy Spirit, we're cutting God out of our lives. And there's a sensitivity. And see, when you cut God out of your lives, you get bewitched. Because you start believing things other than God. See, God's not, again, I want to say this, with the Holy Spirit dealing with us, he is not trying to be mean. He's not trying to be cruel. He may be trying to save you out of what hasn't occurred yet. When I was pastoring my first church. We had a, most of you have heard this, but I'll go through it again anyway. But we had a biker from Hell's Angels come to the church, and he gave his testimony about how he had raped women, beat people up, and probably killed a few people, and God got into his heart and saved him and turned him around, and boy, he was just living for God. That Monday morning, I came into the church and went up to the altar to pray like I did, and I'm there and said, God, I don't have a testimony. I mean, look at that. This guy's life changed. I've been a good kid all my life. I mean, my classic saying is, if I told you all the sins I did in my life, you'd laugh. Even the good ones in here would laugh. Say, Gordon, that's barely a sin. It's like, well, it was still a sin. And I was still going to hell. And I don't have a testimony like that. God, what have you done for me? I mean, you know, I know he had. I know I'm going to heaven. But I haven't really had that much of a transformation in my life. He says, let me show you what would have happened to you if you had not received me as Lord. I would have been an alcoholic. Would have been a womanizer. Debbie would have left me. I would have lost my job. I would have been a bum. I would have nothing on my life because you drink it all away, spend all your money on that stuff. I would have been absolutely nothing. And then God finally said, and that's where you would wound up. And he pointed to hell. And I saw the door. And I could hear the screams inside coming out. Oh, I've got a testimony. But see, my testimony is what I never got into because of the grace of God, because of his goodness. Praise God. I thought about it, but I didn't go there. All my friends in college, all but Jim, were on drugs. You know, they were all doing marijuana. I was a roommate for about a year with a heroin addict. I mean, LSD was in the room. We had all kinds of drugs in the room, the paraphernalia, all the stuff I was surrounded by. I was never tempted by it. Well, Gordon, that's just impossible. No, I was never tempted. And it wasn't because I saw them and said, I don't want to do that. It wasn't because I was so morally intellectual that I just thought, well, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to be drug-free for all of my... I didn't make any kind of a commitment. I was a stupid, gullible, naive kid and was never tempted by all this stuff because the hand of God was upon me at that time. And my praise, my glory, my testimony to God is what he kept me out of because I could have easily have gone there. See, this is why I'm so sympathetic with people that have gone through things because I never had to. But it wasn't because I was morally superior or because my mommy and daddy taught me right. It was the grace and goodness of God that I didn't go. But we've got people today, they haven't had that guidance. They haven't had that prayer person. They haven't had that oversight in their life. And they were raised with parents that were going to hell, parents that didn't know God, parents that lived however they wanted to live, and they learned well. And now God's got to catch them and draw them back from the brink because so many people are at the very edge of total destruction, even sometimes annihilation. Death itself, and God catches them and brings them back in. How? By the witness of the Holy Spirit. He says, I love you. Come home to me. Come back to me. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, that we don't get out there and fall over the edge. And if you listen, there's a lot of things that you have no clue what is going to happen in 15 years. There's a lot of those things God will preserve you from and never allow you to go there. Because you hearkened to the voice of God. Amen. We didn't get to go where I wanted to this morning, but I'm going to end there. We're going to get back into the book of Galatians next week. I'll tell you, it's rich. It's going to be rich. Woody always used to ask the question, you know, who's your daddy? Next week we're going to talk about who's your daddy out of Galatians. And we're going to show you some things that maybe you haven't heard yet. But they're exciting things about God and about us. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand. Glory, 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 God. Well, Father, we thank you that we have heard your voice and we do hear your voice. Father, we don't want to turn a deaf ear to you, God. We want to be attentive to that still small voice at times that speaks to us so that you don't have to get loud. We want to listen to you, Father, in the little things that we can grow to appreciate you, to trust you, to be able to have faith in you, Father, because of your goodness toward us. Help us, Father, to discern your voice, to know who it is that's speaking to us, that we will not be bewitched, that we will not give our allegiance to a false God trying to pretend that he's you, but that, God, we would know the voice of God, your voice, that you would lead us into truth and lead us into victory every single time. Father, for this we give you praise and we give you honor. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.